If you have your Bibles today, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we'll read from verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 to 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord. We are called to spiritual stamina. As Christians, we are called to be long-distance mountain marathon runners, not just the short-distance sprinter. Just as an athlete needs to build up their muscles and their aerobic fitness, developing the strength and stamina for the endurance needed, so we must stretch our faith, our devotion, our obedience, and our skills. And just as our muscles can be stretched, our minds can also be stretched, and so can our faith. And so can our stamina and our endurance. We need to escape from our comfort zones and persevere to keep on keeping on, fighting the good fight of faith. Philippians 2 verse 16 says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. A successful athlete needs training, discipline, motivation, focus, perseverance, persistence. Athletes need stamina, and I think Nick has spoken to us about that. We're doing long distance running, and how many times have you done the Comrades?
Four.
Four times the Comrades and the Two Oceans?
Once.
Two Oceans once, and many other marathons, too many to count. And running here regularly from Plumstead, perseverance is something, you know, the first time you probably have trouble running around the common once without stopping multiple times and getting out of breath. I remember the first time I had to run almost anywhere, and the army we expect to run everywhere. You just stop and you're so exhausted. But you can't believe how, just by perseverance, the time comes that you run all the way around, you didn't stop at all. And in the military they had this wonderful way of weight training, where you'd run with backpacks, with water bottles, with extra weight, with your rifle. When you've got 20 something kilos of kit and running in boots, the day comes when they say, just tackies and shorts and t-shirt. I mean, unbelievable. You don't have to run with your webbing and full water bottles and kit. You don't need to run with a rifle. It's like you're just flying. After weight training, it becomes so easy when you don't have to carry those weights. And when we're told in Hebrews to lay aside the sin that entangles us and to keep eyes fixed on Jesus, in whom our faith depends from beginning to end, you can imagine most of us are going through life with like the burden of our sin, like Pilgrim had before he kneeled at the cross and it rolled away, but also with balls and chains around ankles or razor wire entangled around one's ankles even. Trying to run with razor wire around your ankles and balls of chain and a huge backpack, that's a pain. But in fact, that's what it's like if we are not free. We are still carrying these burdens of these sins and habits and addictions and problems like that. And so, the important thing is to keep on keeping on and not giving up. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up in wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And those who have done these long distance fast baits, 8 kilometers with kit, or with poles and drums and tires, and you've got to fast bait. You really have to fast bait. To keep on keeping on when you want to stop, this requires stair training and repetitions of sprints and push-ups and pull-ups and sit-ups and perseverance. We are told in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that all those who run in the race, they all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself might become disqualified. And so, a successful sportsman focuses on measurable goals and incentives. And I've had to raise a few sportsmen in my family, and three of my children got national colours, and that took a lot of hard work and a lot of diligence for Daniela to make the ice skating team and to represent the country in ice skating. And which she did in France and Italy and in America. It required a lot of hard work. The amount of time she came back with bruises from trying triple axels and falling on the ice, and of course lots of abuse from the coaches to make sure that she made the standard and persevered and succeeded. The amount of times my children would come back complaining about, you know, the coach was mean or whatever, and saying, but the coach wants you to succeed. The coach is on your side. The coach wants you to win. That is why they're giving you a hard time. And always encourage them, take it. And my son, Christo, who started out without any kidney function and in the end had his mother's kidney, but he had all kinds of medical conditions holding him back. But he persevered, and when it came to black belt, while they were busy doing their cutters and different requirements, the senseis were beating them with bamboo, literally being whacked. They had to keep focused. They weren't allowed to be distracted. And so, in fact, parents were not allowed for the black belt grading, because no parents would want to see their kids being abused like that. But it was for their good. We know it was good. He succeeded. He got national colors. He represented our country overseas, Switzerland, Germany, America, and came back with bronze medals for South Africa. So getting a national colors in karate, that also takes a lot of effort. Our youngest son managed to represent South Africa and Egypt in biathlon, running, swimming, running in the desert and the Red Sea. Now, to achieve these things, it meant a lot of getting to bed early, getting up early, can't eat this, can't drink that, got to be very disciplined, got to be very temperate. This nonsense, when you go and see some of the movies, when they used to have cigarette adverts, and they'd have these Peter Stuyvesant adverts, and all these athletes and, you know, like rugby players and so on smoking, well, they wouldn't be very good as a competitive athlete if they were smoking Camel or any of these other nonsense they were advertising. They'd have to be very temperate. And of course, if you're too much into booze, you're not going to make the team either, and not last very long. For anyone to achieve high goals in athletics, they need to, first of all, make the local team, then make the regional team, then the provincial team, then the national team, and finally worlds. For some, this might mean the Olympics. But think how much time and energy and dedication and years of sacrifice is needed for an athlete to reach a world-class level to compete in the Olympics or any international tournament. But we are told in the scripture, if anyone competes in athletics, he competes according to the rules, 2 Timothy 2 verse 5. You have to beat your body down. Now, if they do it for a perishable crown, we must be more disciplined than these athletes. The athletes are lifted up to us as an example. These athletes, they sacrifice a lot. They get up early. They can't party the night before like their friends are. They've got to give those things up, because to win the prize, the crown, the national colours, whatever the achievement is, they must be extremely disciplined. They've got to be sacrificial. Now, in the South African infantry, we were continually reminded, winners never quit, quitters never win, never give up, never give in, strive for victory. And we had these big billboards of winner, who, funnily enough, had six fingers. And counts it, there's, you know, one finger pointing up, but he still had four fingers below, five fingers below. Someone didn't do the counting very well. But winner had all these different slogans. Whatever you do, show enthusiasm. I had a picture of a bunch of guys behind the Vickers machine gun, and big teeth smiling away there, while they're blazing away with a belt rattling along. And yes, whatever you do, show enthusiasm. The infantry disciplined us and forced us to do without, to endure hardship, to persevere in spite of the obstacles. Obstacle course is only there to be overcome. The obstacle is not there to stop you. It's just there to challenge you to get over the obstacle, or through the obstacle, or under the obstacle, or whatever we have to do. But not to make excuses, not to give up, not to go around. We had to continually push to the limit. And Selection Army and Selection Sports Teams is aiming at weeding out those who are too weak, physically, emotionally, or mentally. In the military, they deliberately discourage us and tempt candidates to give up, to see who had what it took to endure, to adapt, to persevere, and to overcome. And one of our fuss baits we had, which was actually a route march, we were dumped by Bedford, who knows how far away, we had to make our way with these compasses, and you'd reach a point, and you'd have to try and find them. Camouflaged in the bush there was some corporal who often would have a braai going, and he had a cooler box with Cokes and so on, and, oh, do you want these? Easy, you just have to give up. Just hand over your number and Bedford will take you away. You can give up. You don't have to suffer anymore. And the temptation, you can smell the Borevos rolls there, and there you can see the ice cold drinks and the ice in the, and you can have it all if you're willing to give up. And they deliberately tempt you, and the whole goal was to tempt you, because if you can persevere and resist this temptation, now you're going to be better when it comes to battle. Somebody really liked General Patton. Had lots of General Patton quotes. One was, "Don't die for your country. Let the other poor dumb bastard die for his." And then another one was, "Better to lose sweat and training than blood and battle." Well, our Sergeant Major didn't just believe in General Patton. He tried something better. He believed that we had to lose blood and training too. The Sergeant Major boasted, "The South African Infantry has lost more men in training than we have in battle." I don't know if that was something to be proud of, but people did die during our training at 6th South African Infantry. They died from all sorts of things. One guy broke his neck going over the obstacle course. Another one, a couple of people died from emphysema and pneumonia in the middle of our winters there. So there were people dying in our training, and some of the training was pretty reckless and dangerous and all of that. But the goal was, they wanted to tempt you to give up, not because they wanted you to give up, but because they wanted you to resist the temptation, pass the test, and succeed, and then have the mental fortitude to know in the future, I have what it takes to adapt, to endure, to persevere, to overcome. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." That verse was read by my pastor, Doc Watson, at my baptism. "As a good soldier, endure hardship as a good soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he read that as my baptismal verse for me to memorize. So the question is, why do so many give up? And anyone who's got involved in Christian work can say, you can see a long stream of people behind who started well, but they don't always finish at all. Why do many give up? Lack of discipline, neglect of training, failure to heed counsel and instruction from the coach, self-indulgence. Comfort weakens us, but hardship strengthens us. Those who are easily distracted or double-minded or half-hearted will fail. There are many quitters in the world, many losers and excuse makers and failures. They are tired, too weak. Wimps, wets, weeds, spineless jellyfish, cowards and compromisers will fail and give up. We need to have the words of and the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3 verse 4. To press on towards the goal. We need to have that attitude of, there's a goal. Now, people do it all the time for sports, but very few are willing to do it for the Lord and for his work and for the race of discipleship, which is not so much a short distance sprint as a long distance mountain marathon. And mountains, there's lots of ups and there are downs and there are valleys and there's plateaus, but you keep going up and down and over and keep going. Webster's dictionary defines endurance as continuance, lasting, a bearing or suffering, a continuing under pain or duress, without sinking or yielding to the pressure. Endure, in Webster's dictionary, says to last, to continue, to remain, to abide, without breaking, to sustain. Steadfast is defined as fixed, firm, constant, resolute, not fickle or wavering. Steadfastness, firmness of mind or purpose. Fixedness in principle, constancy, resolution, as in steadfastness of faith. He adhered to his opinions with steadfastness, undeviating. The Bible commands us in Matthew 10:22, "He who endures to the end will be saved." We are commanded to, in John 6:27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." What endures forever? 1 Peter 1 verse 25 says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." Winners study the word of God. Winners submit to the word of God. As Christians, we are constantly called to persevere in spite of sickness, in spite of disappointments, in spite of opposition, in spite of danger, in spite of difficulty. In the face of criticism, we must keep on keeping on, persevering with all endurance and steadfastness. Ephesians 4 verse 14 says, "That we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In the scriptures we read of failures who deserted the faith. Esau, Judas, Demas. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10:39. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. James 5:11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. Hebrews 6. We have a great cloud of witnesses in the scripture, examples of excellence in the scripture and in church history, overcomers who persevered and who pressed on to victory. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, David, Daniel, Paul, Peter, Polycarp, Perpetua, Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, William Carey, Robert Moffat, David Livingston, Mary Slessor, C.T. Studd, Richard Vaughan, James Kennedy, many others. We therefore, who are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12 verse 1. We are not to be like that faithless generation who were condemned to wander in the wilderness for a whole generation. We need to be like the Joshua generation who went in, who possessed the land, who conquered, who overcame in faith and obedience. They could say, I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've seen that verse, by the way, at many a tombstone of many soldiers, as far afield as Ypres and Isandlwana. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. You get some tombstones. It's quite interesting going around Isandlwana. You can see some for king and country, for queen and empire, and so on. And then you've got others, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. You can see some came from Christian families and they've got scripture on their tombstone. Others have something that's just more secular and meaningless. We must not be like the faithless generation who wandered in the wilderness. If we're not under authority, we have no authority. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 2:42. We need commitment, community and accountability in the fellowship to which God has called us. That's not very popular today because we have a lot of lone rangers, a lot of Rambos, a lot of people who just want to do it on their own. I did it my way, in the words of Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Yep, well, it's better to do it God's way. And we need to, as Hebrews 13 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The main thing is to keep the main thing. Our highest priority is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To make disciples of all nations. To teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. Christianity is not a short distance sprint. It's a long distance marathon. It's a mountain marathon. And I praise God for the principles of discipleship and the spiritual stamina which I learned from my pastor, Reverend Doc Watson. He was the first chairman of the board of Frontline Fellowship and was so for 16 years. When I first was converted, sadly, I became hypercritical very quickly. I joined the super spiritual Holy Huddle Pious Puddle group who had roast pasta for lunch regularly, and we were a group of super spiritual youth who would criticize the pastor knowing, and I came to think that everything the pastor said and did was wrong. And I got to the point of being so negative. And at one point, a passage in the scriptures, Hebrews 13:17, actually convicted me of the sin. And I still thought the pastor was terrible, but I recognized that I was having the wrong attitude. And so I was led by the Lord to, when people start the downward spiral of, you know, Doc Watson's bad, bad, very bad, and I've got another example of how he's even worse, and you go down the downward spiral. I would introduce something to ruin the whole atmosphere and introduce something. But you know, it's a very good pastor. Look at all of his hospital visitation. And in fact, there's a lot to point out there. Doc Watson was very diligent. We had a young boy of 12 died in a car accident on Ringwood Drive in Pines and came from a Mormon family. He's running across the road chasing his ball and got knocked over by a car. Well, Doc Watson read about this, and although it's a Mormon family, not part of a congregation, he visited them, compassionate, helpful, helped them with the funeral arrangements, and the entire family came to Christ from the Mormon church. And they were, you know, Doc Watson was there for us. Got nothing from the Mormon church, but this local Baptist pastor was there. And just this pastoral caring brought people to the Lord. There was one time I got a phone call from my sister that her brother-in-law had just suffered a terrible accident in the mining in Northern Cape, and he had broken back and he had lost his leg in a mine shaft collapse, and he's at Conradi Hospital. So I phoned Doc Watson, no answer. I got on my motorbike, headed to Conradi Hospital. As I'm walking down to find the room where my brother-in-law, or my brother-in-law's brother, I should say, was, I saw Doc Watson coming out of the room. He had just led my brother-in-law to the Lord. Now, complete stranger. He didn't know he was related to me. He didn't know anything about that. He had just heard about this accident, and he was there. Now, you know, when you know about things like this, it's hard to get so critical of a person, even though we were all so angry at Doc Watson, because he'd say things that upset us. We had our doctrines, and he stepped on our toes. He offended us. He rebuked us, and so we were inclined to believe anything negative about him. But when I started to look at the other side and found something positive, it changed my whole attitude. And I went to Doc Watson, repented of my bad attitude, my backstabbing and backbiting, and committed to obeying him. And he later testified that it was one of the most frightening things that this troublemaking member of his congregation pledged himself to obey whatever he told him later. When Doc told me to get into theological college, I didn't want to. I didn't think there was time. The Lord was going to come before I graduated from college anyway. Rapture was imminent. We were the terminal generation, late great planet Earth and all that. So I didn't want to do it, but I did it because Doc had told me to. And I listened to my pastor to such an extent it changed the whole direction of my life heavily. And I look back and I just realized with amazement how I could be so wrong. I could be so convinced I was right. And I realized later there was nothing wrong with him. The problem was my attitude. But anyway, it's the point is here we're told, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We're never to have a man as our goal or as our example. It's not right. It's not fair. No person can ever be perfect. They're always going to fall, they're always going to stumble, and we shouldn't expect anything else than that. Just like we shouldn't want anyone to serve us. I've regularly to remind people who come to mission when they say, you know, I'm doing this for you or that. No, if you want to do this for me, don't come here. If you want to serve the Lord, that's fine, but I can't have people trying to do me a favor. And that's the wrong attitude. If we're ever doing something for man, we will be disappointed. It will fail. And all those people who had made an idol of politics, you just think of all those people in Rhodesia who made an idol of Mugabe or ZANU-PF. Did they ever get disappointed when Mugabe became their president? And their idol let them down big time. And there's people who made idols of the ANC and of Biden and Democrat Party or whatever. If we could just get this person elected, then all our problems would be over. And all over the world we see people who put man at the center, and same thing with churches. We must keep God as our focus always. And Christianity is not a short distance sprint. Anyone can do a short distance sprint. It's a long distance marathon. It's tougher. Endurance, that's the hard thing. Well, Francis Grimm at Hospital Christian Fellowship, when I first attempted to join, the first mission I heard of, the first missionary came past our church at Palms Baptist Church, I ran to the front and sought to join them straight afterwards. He said to me, I can't use you, young people give up so easily. And I took that as such a challenge that now I will not give up no matter what. And he did everything he could to discourage me. From the very beginning, first time I went to see Francis Grimm at 49 Victory Avenue, Pines, which is the local HCF office, he said to me, well, what makes you think you can serve the Lord? What have you done? So I explained the Bible study group I was running, the Sunday school, the outreach I was doing in the townships, the literal distribution of the traffic lights and then railway stations and bus stations and so on. And after a while he said, I can't use you, you talk too much about yourself. Well, he'd asked me what was I doing. So he said, let's pray. And as he leaned forward to pray, I leaned forward and he slipped onto his knees and I should have slipped my knees down. I'm not being a spiritual. So he dismisses me. So next time I come, I've got an application form. I bring an application form and say, I've resigned from my work at Oxford University Press. I want to go full-time to service the Lord. Can you use me? Gave him an application form. He looked at it, tore it up in front of me, said, this is too sloppy. Start again. If you can't do things neatly, don't even try. If something's worth doing, do it properly. So then he said, let's pray. So I immediately got on my knees and he looked at me and says, don't try to impress me, boy. And he had this uncomfortable way of making me feel really spare. He just exposed the sin in our hearts and our desire to please man. And when I brought my application the next time, he then told me what to do. And I reported back there on the 1st of December, 1978. And he was loading his VW station wagon, combi, loading his VW combi, heading back to Kempton Park. He said, keep busy, I'll be in touch. Heard nothing for a month, criticized by my family. You've turned down 4 different bursaries, including Stellenbosch and UCT. You've turned down all kinds of opportunities, and now you've resigned from a good job at Oxford University Press. And now, what are you doing? You just say you're joining HGF and you're not going anywhere. And I was just busy with my youth group and Bible studies and outreaches. A month later, I get a telegram. That's the old telegrams that a postman would deliver to your door, not the modern app. And give reports on all you've read and done day by day over the last month. So I had something to report back on, but I was a bit unnerved. Another month, heard nothing. End of January, another telegram. Report on what you've been reading and doing over the last month, and then fortunately I had a lot more to report back on the second month. Then I got another telegram, have haircut and report 25 Oak Avenue, Kempton Park, soonest. Kempton Park, isn't that like 1,400 kilometres away from Transvaal? But now I had no money, I'd wiped out everything else. But now I could live by faith because I had nothing. I'd wiped out whatever savings I had. And so I get up to Kempton Park, arrive there, and immediately Doc Watson, I should say, my pastor was skeptical about what I was doing, but I phoned Francis Grimm at HGF, so I'm at the railway station. He said, well, I didn't ask you to report to the railway station, I told you to report to 25 Oak Avenue. Well, there I am with my 2 suitcases. Never again was I stupid enough to travel with 2 suitcases. And I didn't have a backpack, I just had suitcase, briefcase. Well, you know, going step by step, sort of going back in like a caterpillar, not very effective. I learned you must have wheels, backpack, you can't have double suitcases. Well, I finally got my way to 25 Oak Avenue. First thing he said is, sweep out the garage. Now, they're a block of flats. And then it was, change the light bulbs. Which ones? All of them. And then, see those bricks at the one side of the garden, move them to the other side. I did that, came back, he said, move them back again. And then it was, dig a hole, and then it was, fill a hole in again. And it was that sort of messing me around. It was so good because by the time I got to army, I no longer feared man, I just feared God and Francis Grimm.
Amen.
And it was a good training because by the time I got to the army, I had a lot of nonsense kicked out of me and now I was able to be a missionary in the army because of a person who didn't put up with nonsense. He sent me 3 times on the first day to get a haircut. I told you I have a haircut. Well, I did have a haircut, which obviously wasn't short enough. And only after the 3rd time was he kind of satisfied. He put me in several places to stay, and once I got comfortable, he'd order me to leave, move to somewhere else, just to unravel me. Sometimes he'd kick you out of bed at 2, 3 in the morning to tidy your desk. Your desk is untidy. What if the Lord comes tonight? And so Francis Grimm was somebody who also knew how to make one persevere. And Galatians 6 verse 9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. As the King James says, if we faint not, we will reap if we faint not. And then I found And the South African infantry are really taught how to deal with that sleep, how to just persevere, how to keep going, how to keep going. And when you have people crying out, "Ik kan nie meer nie, korporaal," you realize, yes, you can. You can go longer, you can last longer, you can do more than you think you can. And they wouldn't accept excuses, and that was good. And I found the fire brigade as well, more sleep deprivation. And then when I was about to get married, my brother said to me, "You thought army was tough. Marriage can be tougher." And in fact, and then when my first child was born, Andrea, my brother encouraged me, came to the phone call and said, "You thought basics was tough. Having a child is even more. You're going to lose more sleep now." When my second child was born, he said, phoned and said, "You thought second phase was tough. A second child is even tougher." And that was also true, to be honest. Mind you, he also tried to discourage me as my wife was walking down the aisle at Bible Institute Chapel. He leaned over to me, my best man, said, "Peter, don't do it." Sometimes, actually, people attempting to discourage you can help, because when you decide to ignore the discouragement and keep going, it helps. And so, through parenthood, through mission leadership, through ministering to persecuted church, through prison, all these things can be used by God to disciple us to get more stamina, so that you realize, I can go further, I can last longer, I can endure more than I thought I can. We can all endure far more than we think we can. You know, you have people who come along and... I know after Lenore got cancer, people saying, "You know, I don't know how you do it." Well, we don't have a choice. You know, again, my wife died, just, "I don't know how you do it." Well, you don't really have a choice, do you? You've just got to endure. This isn't our choice. And because of the things that God had taken me through before, I knew we can keep going. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so we can accomplish far more than we thought we could have ever imagined. We need our minds and our muscles to be stretched. We need our faith to be strengthened. And faith comes from hearing the word of God. When a person says, "I need more faith," you say, "Read more of the scripture." Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. And that's why in the Great Commission courses we emphasize physical endurance, mental focus, emotional intensity, along with academic assignments and practical challenges, with spiritual energy. Because you've still got to... I've got people saying, "But there's no time assigned for us to do the studying and to write these assignments." Well, there's no time assigned normally in missions either. You've got to do the work, and you've got to somehow do the paperwork as well. This requires... something's got to give, which normally means you sleep. You cut down sleep so you can do more work. And of course, you can only burn the candle at both ends for a while, and somewhere along the line, things start to rebel. Philippians 1 verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that when I come and see you, or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Wholehearted work in difficult circumstances is so much of what is required in Christian discipleship and missionary service. All too many people are physically lazy, and I'm afraid our societies are like that, and mentally lazy, and spiritually lazy. We need to stretch our minds and our muscles, and that's why there must be many hikes and mountain climbs involved in any mission course, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And even here in the upper room, we've got things to remind us. The medals that are on the walls, Lenora's ice skating, skiing, dragon boating and running. And you don't win medals without a lot of sacrifice and hard work and fuss bait. And the skiing trophies and the place back there, all the different things of Bill Batham reminding us, a man who put 67 years into missions. Many of the displays around here remind us of people who endured, who persevered, who kept going, who did not give up. Mountain climbing is a tremendous analogy for spiritual perseverance and persistence needed in our spiritual lives and in our work in God's service. Nobody attains to a summit or to a mountain in one jump or one step. It requires thousands of steps. Now, I haven't had one of those things that people wear which counts how many steps you've taken. But my son had one of those and asked him after one of our hikes, "How many steps did it take you to get to the top of Table Mountain?" And I seem to recall to something like 20-something thousand to get to the summit from the bottom. And that's pretty true for our spiritual lives too. It's not one step of faith. It's thousands of steps of faith to get to the top. And you cannot give up, you cannot get discouraged, you dare not get distracted and deviated into another path. And it requires direction finding and consulting the map and the compass and following the guide and physical strain and pain. No pain, no gain. A determination not to give up, not to turn back. A focus and a resilience to overcome every obstacle. That obstacle is only in the way to be overcome. It's not there to stop you. To keep on keeping on, to not give up, to keep on even when you want to give up and turn back. No matter how steep, no matter how narrow, no matter how high the climb, or how many precipitous slopes there are, the pathway may sometimes seem to be impossible, but we need to trust the guide and persevere to the summit. But you must endure all things that you've learned, and be assured, knowing from whom you've learned them. 2 Timothy 3:14. Now, as the cost of discipleship increases, the numbers decrease. This should not surprise us. At the first church picnic, more than 5,000 people turned up. When there's free food, you'll find attendance improves dramatically. At the Sermon on the Mount, there were several hundred. At the Pentecost prayer meeting, when the Lord commanded them to pray without ceasing for the power from above to come down them, there were 120 at the Pentecost prayer meeting. When it came to the first midweek outreach, the first door-to-door evangelism, street evangelism, there were 70 who went out, two by two. Now, when it came to daily discipleship, there were just 12 men and 4 or 5 women who followed the Lord daily everywhere. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, love endures all things. So how far would you go? Of those 12 men, one betrayed him, Judas, one denied him, Peter. One doubted him, Thomas. They all forsook him. Only John went all the way to the cross and stood with the woman disciples at the foot of the cross to identify with the sufferings of Christ when he was at his lowest and most abandoned time, when he was dying a disgraceful criminal's death. There was every chance that John may be arrested and crucified as Jesus was. As the cost of discipleship increases, the numbers decrease. In fact, they plummet. You can make a mathematical law out of this. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish the race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20 verse 24. Now in missions we've got some examples of tremendous spiritual stamina. The chairman of the board of Frontline Fellowship, Reverend Doc Watson, was involved in full-time Christian service for over 67 years. Much of that behind the Iron Curtain, evangelizing in communist countries. He, when he was 89 years old, still managed to get banned from a pulpit because he preached like the congregation of sinners and had an altar call. And so the congregation was so outraged. I mean, these were retired people. These were respectable religious people. He's preaching to them like the sinners who needed to get saved. So he got banned from the pulpit. To be 89 years old and still get banned from the pulpit, now that's pretty impressive. And then you think of Reverend Fitzhouse, a member of the board of Frontline Fellowship. He served as a missionary in Africa for over 60 years. For over 70 years, he served the Lord faithfully, including throughout the Second World War. In the Africa Corps, on the Eastern Front, in prison of war camps, he planted churches throughout South Africa. Dr. Fitzhouse was a professor of Old Testament. I dedicated the Old Testament survey to him. He's the one who taught me the Christology of the Old Testament. Now, Fitzhouse, he endured through the war. He said they had Bible studies every night, even with the bombs falling over their head. And he had Erwin Rommel attending his Bible study and prayer meeting. There's a man who persevered. And he planted churches which we see all over Cape Town. One time he was the pastor of Orange Street Baptist Church downtown. And I know he started Baptist Church in Kraaifontein, many others. I've been in Eastern Cape and found churches planted by Fritz House. Not that I heard it from him, but you can just see from the cornerstone of the church. Then Reverend Erlo Stegen, the founder of Kwasi Zabantu Mission, 70 years in ministry. 70 years he's been preaching the gospel. Absolutely extraordinary. Now that is perseverance. In fact, Prince Mangosuthu Buthelezi, who's just passed away, said that Uncle Erlo is God's apostle to the Zulus. And King Goodwill Zwelithini said, Uncle Erlo speaks better Zulu than I do. I learned my diction and my enunciation and my Zulu from him. He's got the best Zulu in all of Zululand. Erlo Stegen persevered. He persevered and he continues to persevere, planting mission stations throughout Europe and Africa. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure, James 5 verse 11 says. We need to free ourselves from this short-term, self-centered, instant, disposable, materialistic, throwaway culture mentality. We're living in a world where everything must be instant, and you quickly use it and you throw it away, and there's this mentality. And it doesn't work like that in the church, it doesn't work like that spiritually, and it doesn't work like that in real life either. We are called to long-distance mountain marathons. We've got to persevere. And like a relay runner, we've got to pass the torch or the baton to the next generation to carry on. It's not just a short-distance run on a marathon around a 400-meter field where we all run 100 meters. No, this is, we've each got miles to go and promises to keep. How does that poem go?
It's Robert Frost.
Yeah, I've still got, we've miles to go and promises to keep before we sleep.
Promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep.
Yes. And that is the idea, that we are a long-distance mountain marathon relay runner. We need spiritual stamina. We've got to stretch our minds, we've got to stretch our muscles and deepen our faith and widen our vision. Without a vision, of people perish. And press on towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Holding fast the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. Philippians 2:16. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has set us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Keep on keeping on. Never, never, never give up. Never turn back. Never retreat. No retreat. No surrender. We endure to the very end. We fight the good fight of faith so that we can one day say, well, I've finished the race. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for who you are and for the example you are for us. We continue to pray, Lord God, that you would deepen our faith, widen our vision. Lord, stretch our muscles, stretch our faith, make us more brave and bold for you, more faithful to your word, more effective in your service. We implore you, Lord God, to have mercy upon us and to continue and complete that good work that you've begun in us by your grace and mercy. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Any questions or comments? Anyone want to add something? Add, subtract, multiply, divide.
I just want to say it's a very great privilege to be here. It's a very honor to be here to us.
Thank you. Thank you. No, it's wonderful to have you here. Anthony, anything you want to add?
Yeah, it's good.
You know about perseverance? You know about fuss bait. I mean, how many times one wants to give up, but one just cannot?
Yeah. Nothing, no gain without pain.
Yep. I mean, the fuss bait army was the thing. You can go 8.4 kilometers with kit and with poles and drums and poles, drums and
tires.
Yes, of course.
Poles,
drums and tires. And if you're clever, you put the tires on the poles and you suspend the drums between them and you work together and you go and step. And if you are well organized, you can whistle, have some running without the kit, so you stretch the ability and work as teamwork. Because the important thing is not who crosses first, but which team finishes together. And it's helping carry one another's burdens, so that when another one is struggling and sickling, those of us who could carry his rifle, his backpack, or sometimes took him by his arm. Some of these guys only finished because they were between two of us. We'd run, and this poor guy was sort of dragging in, maybe his feet were dangling, and we're lifting him off the ground and running. Because those who are stronger had to help those who are weaker. But working together as a team, we can achieve so much more. Praise God for those who've helped carry us when we were fainting. Well, thank you. God bless.